Donald Gray Barnhouse, the pastor of the great 10th Avenue Church in Philadelphia, once told a parable about a young man who went to visit his granddad. And his granddad had a pair of boots with big straps on them. And just kind of wanting to mess with his grandson, he told him to step into those boots and tug on the straps and try to pick himself up by the bootstraps. You can imagine the frustration that the little boy had as he tugged and struggled and tried over and over again unsuccessfully to try to pick himself up by his own bootstraps. So the granddad decided just to continue to needle him, and so he said, well, you know, you're not strong enough, just try it again tomorrow. And so he tried again the next day. He said, well, you're not trying hard enough, try again tomorrow. And he tried again the next day, again and again, over and over, unsuccessfully. And it's easy to look at a kid like that from the outside and we just say, you know, dumb kid, that's impossible, we know that. The law of gravity, you know, pulling down greater than any greater force that the boy could lift up. But Dr. Barnhouse said, you know, there's a piercing question I think that he asked. He said, is that not exactly what we try to do when we try to make ourselves acceptable to God by our own works? Many people take a hold of their own lives and they're lifting and straining and pulling and trying to, till they're blue in the face, trying to lift themselves up to God, trying to pull themselves up by their own moral bootstraps. And this is what Barnhouse said about that. He said, you do not understand that the downward pull of sin and the force of your own evil nature are exercising a greater force downward than you can ever overcome. You will never, never be able to lift yourself up to God. My friends, the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, you don't have to. The good news of the gospel is that I don't have the moral capacity to pick myself up by my own moral bootstraps and lift myself up to God, but God loved me so much and he loved you so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to us and to do all the heavy lifting for us. That's what we believe in the gospel. We struggle, we pull, we try to do our best to reach up to God, but the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus comes and picks us up and does all the heavy lifting for us. That's what the incarnation is about, God condescending down to us to lift us up out of the pit of sin. Or as that contemporary band, the Gaithers, put it, he came down to my level because I couldn't get up to his. He reached down with a strong arm and lifted me up to show me what living is. Folks, that's the point that the Apostle Paul has been making in the last paragraph of Romans chapter 3 that we looked at last week. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26 is where Paul argues that we are equally sinful, equally in need of God's grace. We all need to be made right with God. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, he explains that the way that we're made right with God is not through human effort. It is not through the works of the law, doing good deeds, trying to be right and trying to do right, trying to make ourselves acceptable, trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, the only way to be made right with God is through faith in what Jesus has done for us. In other words, we are not saved by our works, we're saved by Christ's work. And it's our faith in Christ that matters. That is how justification takes place. We looked at the word last week, justification. It means to be declared righteous. It's not that we are inherently righteous. It's not that we're intrinsically righteous, but we need to be declared righteous. And the word justification is a legal term. It's a judicial term. It's as if before Christ, I'm standing before the courtroom and I am guilty as charged. I need to be declared to be in the right. And the Apostle Paul says that that actually is possible. You can be declared to be righteous, but it's not because you've earned it. It's not because you have made yourself acceptable to God. It's not because you've picked yourself up by your own bootstraps, but you can be declared to be right with God because of what Jesus has done for you, and your faith in him is what allows you to be declared righteous. Here's the good news of the gospel. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. That's all right, two of you are thankful for that. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. God loves us because he is love. And he loves us even when we're unlovely. He loves us even in our most unlovable moments. And if you can't say amen, you ought to say, oh me. Because you know, if you look in the mirror, you're not lovable, I'm not lovable, none of God's children are lovable. And yet God loves us. And he declares us righteous, not because we've earned it, not because we're lovable, not because we've done something to deserve it, but simply because he loves us. It's because of his love. And the way that you get a hold of that is by faith. That's what Paul has said. Let's just look at a couple of the verses from the last paragraph before we read our section this morning. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. They are justified, there's the word, justified, declared to be in the right, declared righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 26. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that God would be both just and justify, there's the word again, justify the one who has faith in Jesus. So God declares us righteous not on the basis of our moral condition, not on the basis of our effort, not on the basis of our own attempts at righteousness, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from human effort or human works. There's nothing good that we can do to merit God's love. There's no failure so great that we can lose God's love. Let me put that another way. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's no good deed you can do to cause him to start loving you, and there's no failure you can do to keep him from continuing to love you. He just loves you because he is love, and salvation happens simply by his grace alone, through faith alone. Now, that's the point of Romans 3, verses 19 through 26. Now, in the section that we're gonna look at this morning, Paul is going to draw one implication of that truth, a simple implication. If it's true that we're saved by grace through faith, then there's an implication for us. And then he's gonna give us an illustration of that truth in the first paragraph of chapter 4. So I've got a one-point message for you this morning, right? We're gonna look at the implication, and then we're gonna see that illustrated in the life of Abraham just briefly. So let's look together. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 gives us the implication of salvation by faith. If we're saved by faith, not works, here's the implication, right? If it's true that we don't pick ourselves up, but that Jesus does all the work, then here's what must also be true. There is no room for boasting in the Christian life. Amen? If it's true that we're saved by grace, then we have nothing whatsoever to boast about. That is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Look at the conclusion he draws. He says, where then is boasting? Right? Verse 26, he justifies us through faith in Jesus. Well then, on what grounds do any of us have to boast or to brag or to claim credit for this work? And the answer is, we don't. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Paul is saying there, a boasting faith is no faith at all. There's no room for boasting in the Christian life. Because we're saved by grace rather than works, then boasting has no place in the Christian life. In other words, God's grace should humble us. It's interesting, in chapter 2, Paul says, there's no room for judgmentalism in the Christian life because of God's grace. Now in chapter 3, he says, there's no room for arrogance in the Christian life because of God's grace. It's interesting, when you are judgmental of someone, you're looking at them as less than they are. When you're proud, you're looking at yourself as more than you are. And the gospel actually addresses both things. In chapter 2, if you really understand the grace of God, you can't look down on someone else and think of them as less than they are, judgmentalism. And then chapter 3, if you understand God's grace, you can't look at yourself as more than you are, self-infatuation and self-inflation and self-exaltation. Both of those things must be banished from the Christian life if you really understand God's grace. And his point right here in this paragraph is that there is no room for bragging. You can't think of yourself as greater than you are if you understand God's grace. And we can be guilty of that, can't we, right? We can be guilty of bragging. It's interesting, as a pastor, I see a lot of people throughout the week, and I've just noticed over the course of over 20 years of being a pastor that a lot of people live in one of two places, on one end of the spectrum or another. A lot of people wallow in self-pity, or they revel in self-satisfaction, and they're braggadocious and boasting, and they They boast about something that they've done. We all can be guilty of that, right? There is a little ego monster inside of all of us, amen? A little narcissist that lives inside of each one of us, including me. And there's lots of things that we can tend to brag about or tend to boast about. We can brag about, first of all, our morality, right? We can become boastful about the good things that we do or the bad things that we don't do. In either direction, we can become boastful or prideful or arrogant because, you know, I'm a good person or I'm better than you or I'm not as bad as you or I'm a good neighbor, I do good things, I vote the right way, I don't make the same mistakes that Bob does or Sandy does, and so we can become boastful in our morality. Or we can become boastful in our abilities, right? I'm really good at X, Y, or Z, and we can begin to be self-inflated and bragging and boasting on those things. Or we can brag about our knowledge. I know more than you. We can even brag about good kinds of knowledge. I know more about the Bible, or I know more about theology, or I know more about the Christian life, and so we can become boastful about our knowledge. We can brag about our accomplishments. I've achieved such and such in my life, and I'm really proud of what I've been able to achieve. I'm a self-made man. We're like Uncle Rico in that cinematic masterpiece, Napoleon Dynamite, right? Always looking in the rearview mirror at the high school football career. You know, I can throw the football over that mountain over there, you know? Look what I can do. Here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. The gospel both lifts us up out of the pit of self-pity, but it also takes us off the pedestal of pride. And that's Paul's concern in this paragraph. He knows that the human heart tends towards either judgmentalism or arrogance. And the gospel actually addresses both. And this paragraph makes it clear that we have nothing to boast about as Christians except Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. We don't boast about what we've achieved. We boast about what Jesus has achieved for us. In the end of this paragraph, Paul is giving us the rationale for that, right? The reason why we have no room for boasting. Look at what he continues to say in verse 27. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. He's saying, by what principle are we saved? Is it by works? No. Is it by the law? No. It's a principle of faith. For we conclude, look at verse 28, that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, he's the God of Gentiles too, since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So we're not nullifying the law through faith. On the contrary, we're upholding the law. Paul is saying whether you're Jew or Gentile, the only way to be saved is by faith, not by works. And that's Paul's point. That's the rationale, the reason why we can't boast. Because we're saved by God's action and not our own action, folks, we have nothing to brag about. If the little boy could pick himself up by his own bootstraps, then he'd have something to boast about. But if he has to be picked up by someone else, then there's no room for boasting. To boast about something he didn't do would be to take the credit. And that's what our hearts love to do. We love to take credit for things that we're not responsible for. And Paul says, if you're not responsible for your salvation, if it's by God's grace through faith, not your own works, then there's no reason to boast. Paul says in verse 27, boasting is excluded. The word excluded is an interesting word picture in the Greek New Testament. It means literally to be shut out. The picture is like a door that gets slammed. Paul understands that there's a tendency in every one of our human hearts to claim the credit for something we've not done, to become boastful or prideful or arrogant about who we are, what we've done, our accomplishments, our achievements, our abilities, our morality. And Paul says, every time I feel that door begin to creak open, God's grace slams it shut. God's grace shuts the door on boasting. God's grace reminds me I have no reason to brag. And so that's the implication for our lives as believers who believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Grace ought to humble us, and there's no room for boasting in and of ourselves in the Christian life. Amen? Okay. Now, Paul is going to shift in the next paragraph, the first paragraph of chapter 4, to give us an illustration of that. He's going to hold up the life of Abraham as an example of why that truth is true. Okay, so let's look together at chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5 as we see an illustration of salvation by faith. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, what then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to what? Boast about. There that word appears again. If Abraham was justified by works, then he could boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Now, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, Abraham kept the law and it was credited. Abraham followed the rules and it was credited. Abraham never made mistakes and it was credited. No, Abraham simply believed God. That is a way of talking about faith. He believed God and God credited that to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something, what does it say there? Owed. You see, if we were justified by works rather than faith, then grace would not be a gift, it would be a paycheck. It would be something that we had earned, something that was owed to us, something that we deserved. But Paul is saying, if you are saved by faith, then it's not given to you because it's owed to you. To the one, look at verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him for righteousness. You see, you follow the logic here? Paul is saying, look at the life of Abraham. If he was justified by works, he would have something to brag about. And let's just think about Abraham for a minute. I mean, if there's anyone in the Old Testament that you could say maybe had the kind of relationship with God that you could be boastful about, it would be Father Abraham, right? Had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. That one, right? The father of our faith, the patriarch Abraham. You look at the life of Abraham, it's an amazing life of faith and obedience. I mean, in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12, God comes to Abraham, who was a very prominent and wealthy man in a region called Ur. And God comes to Abraham and says, hey, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I'm gonna ask you to leave your home behind, to leave your family behind, to leave your wealth behind, and I'm gonna just show you where I want you to go. I'm not gonna tell you where I'm gonna bring you. All I promise is that I'm gonna be with you, I'm gonna bless you, but I'll tell you later the plan. I'll show you where I'm gonna bring you. Imagine if God showed up to your house this afternoon and asked you to do that. Hey, I'm not gonna tell you what the plan is, but just trust me, I want you to quit your job. I want to say goodbye to grandma and grandpa, never to see them again. You're gonna sell your house, and tomorrow morning I want you to hop in the Suburban, and I'll take it from there. Now, if you shared that plan with your spouse, they would lock you up. They'd think you were crazy. And yet, that's exactly what Abraham does. He's obedient. He steps out in total faith, leaves behind the notoriety of his home. He leaves behind his house and his family and all the prominence that he enjoyed in Ur, and he just says, okay, God, I'll follow you. If anyone could brag about their relationship with God, it would be Abraham. And Paul says, but Abraham understood he was not made right with God because of his obedience. He's not made right with God because of his works. It's not his attention to the law that justified him. No, Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God. And God, what does the word say there? Credited it to him as righteousness. What does it mean to credit something? Well, it's an accounting term. To credit someone to something, something to someone's account means to enter it into the account book. Here's the way it works. Was Abraham inherently righteous, yes or no? No. Just like we are not inherently righteous. What that means is Abraham's spiritual bank account was bone dry, just like yours is and mine is without Christ. We have no spiritual resources in and of ourselves. We're spiritually unrighteous. Our bank account is dry. But we need righteousness. If we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to live with God for eternity, we must be righteous. So how do we, who are unrighteous, have our spiritual bank account filled with righteousness? Well, it has to be credited. To credit something means that you transfer it, you gift it over. Let's just say that Austin here, I'm gonna just pick up my son for a second. Just say he doesn't have $100. He does have $100. But let's just pretend that he doesn't have $100. His bank account is dry. But I love him, and so I want to give him $100. With just a couple of touches of a button, I can Venmo $100 over to him. Now, did he earn that? No. Did he work for it? No. Did he deserve it? Of course he did. He's my son, right? But no, he didn't deserve it. I just Venmoed it. I gifted it to him. It moved from my account to his account. That's what it means for righteousness to be credited. It means that God deposits his righteousness into our bank account, not because we worked for it, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but simply because he gave it to us as a gift. That's why we talk about gift righteousness. Gift righteousness. God gifts his righteousness to us. And folks, the way that we withdraw from the account is faith. You see, God's grace is where he makes the deposit. The way we withdraw from the account is by exercising faith. That's what it means to be saved by God's grace through faith. If Abraham was credited righteousness by his works, then grace would be owed because it had been earned, and you could boast about it. But Paul says our right standing before God is credited to our account on the basis of faith in Jesus' work for us, which means, folks, grace is not a paycheck. Grace is not earned, it is not deserved, it is not owed. Grace is a gift. Grace isn't earned by you, it is earned for you, and it is given to you by Jesus. You notice the irony, the contrast between pride or boasting and a heart that receives grace? Pride is where I take credit for something. I take the credit for something I didn't do. The irony is if you'll abandon pride, grace is where God credits something to you that you didn't earn. And that's what Paul is illustrating here in the life of Abraham. That means there's no room for any boasting other than boasting about Jesus. This is the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's what? Gift." You see, grace is not something you earn. It's something that's given to you. And then look, he says, not from works. And notice he draws the same implication in Ephesians chapter 2 that he draws in Romans chapter 3, not from works so that no one can boast. You see, Paul understands the tendency of the human heart is to take credit for what we did not accomplish. So he wants to remind us again and again and again, grace does the work, grace does the work, grace does the work. This is about what Jesus has done for you, not what you've done for yourself. And folks, listen, an arrogant Christian is a contradiction in terms. An arrogant Christian is someone who either is unfamiliar with what grace is, or perhaps they've just forgotten what grace means. And the truth is, every one of us can be susceptible to that. I can be susceptible to forgetting the grace of grace. I remember coming to Jesus early in my life, but even at that early age, my life was already wrecked. My life was already a mess. And then I came to Jesus, and Jesus began to put my life back together. Still a mess, by the way. Can I get a witness? Still a mess. But Jesus actually did begin to work in my life, and from the inside out, he began to change me, and things began to get put back together. But it's easy when Jesus begins to do that in your life and it's like, man, okay, I was a total mess. Jesus stepped into my story. He's beginning to put my life back together again. And over time, you begin to look back and you're like, hey, I'm not so much of a mess anymore. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. I'm like, not a mess. And we take pride thinking that this is something I've done. Paul wants us to remind us never to forget grace. Never to forget that any good thing in my life is not because of something I've done. It's simply a gift of God's grace. Folks, even faith is a gift. That's what Ephesians 2 says. Even my ability to believe God is something that God grants to me. Even the faith to believe him is a gift of God's grace. And so how can I take credit? How can I claim credit? How can I boast about something I'm not responsible for? Many of you have read the short story by Hans Christian Andersen called The Emperor's New Clothes, or maybe you've seen the Disney version of that. It's about two weavers, you know, that make a special pair of clothes for the emperor, and they tell the emperor that the clothes are invisible to anyone who's stupid, incompetent, or unworthy. So the emperor puts on the new clothes and he begins to strut around like a peacock. He begins to parade around in his new duds. And no one says anything about it because they don't want to be viewed as stupid, incompetent, or unworthy. But the reality is the emperor's not wearing any clothes. And it takes a little child to say, but he's not wearing any clothes. You see, the emperor was strutting around boasting about something that wasn't even there. And that can be true in our lives as well. We can boast in something that we're really not responsible for. Folks, God's grace removes our strut. So here's the big takeaway today. Salvation from sin is God's work alone. Amen? Not ours. It's his work beginning to end. In fact, Jonathan Edwards once said, the only thing I contribute to my salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And if salvation is all of God's work, then he alone gets the glory. So here's the one big takeaway from the message this morning. If you're a Christian who's been saved by grace through faith, hold onto your faith with tremendous humility. We don't deserve God's grace. We didn't earn God's grace. We're doing nothing to keep God's grace. And if we hold on to faith with anything other than humility and gratitude, then we are taking credit for something that we did not do. C.S. Lewis said that the greatest danger to a Christian is spiritual pride. And grace banishes pride. So we need to have a realistic view of who we are. Grace should humble us. Now, we don't become humble. Lewis argues this. We don't become humble by thinking about becoming humble. We become humble by thinking less about ourselves in the first place. To be humble is not to think less of yourself, it's just to think of yourself less. That's the way Lewis puts it. To become someone who is humbled by grace is not somebody who's always down on yourself. I'm not talking about wallowing in self-pity or just, you know, walking around every day saying, okay, be humble, try to be humble. To be humble is someone who just simply has a big view of God. And when you have an accurate big view of God, then you'll begin to have a right view of yourself. When you have a big view of God, you leave self-absorption and self-exaltation behind. And we are in a self-absorbed age, aren't we? We're in a selfie age. I was doing a wedding on the side of a mountain one time outside of Breckenridge, Colorado. Beautiful mountainscape. I mean, it just looked like the Sound of Music. And it wasn't a wedding venue. It was literally just the side of a mountain. And we hiked up there. The bride under her wedding dress had her hiking boots. And we tromped up the side of that mountain. And it's just absolutely gorgeous. I mean, you couldn't even pay attention to the couple, honestly. It was so beautiful. You're just looking around the mountains. But there was one person who was there. Every time I saw them, they had their phone out. Not doing this, you know, of the mountains, but doing this. Selfies. So self-absorbed. They couldn't see the beauty and the grandeur right in front of them. But folks, that is so easy for us to do. To miss out on how big God is because we think that we're the big thing. That's one of the reasons that in January we encourage you as a church to put down and look up, right? We need to look up. Take our eyes off of ourselves. Look up, see God. Understand that he's the big thing. Take your eyes off yourself and see God as big. In the 1990s, you know, the Hubble telescope allowed us to see just countless galaxies that we didn't even know existed before because we didn't have the ability to see them. The Hubble telescope magnified those galaxies so that we could see how big the universe really is and how small we are in comparison. You know, many people look at the sky and they just see little specks in the sky and they just kind of shrug and they say, oh, that's not that big of a deal. That was the way I was growing up. I grew up in Houston. I'm not sure I saw a real star until I went camping for the first time. You know, any star, things that looks like stars, it turned out it was just airplanes crossing in the sky. You can look up in the sky and you can see specks and you're like, not that big of a deal. But if you can come up to someone and hold a telescope in front of them and you magnify what initially looked small, but you see it as great as it is and you realize how vast it is, you're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And folks, Oftentimes we have a small God theology where we look at God and we see a speck and we shrug and we say, not that big of a deal. Part of Christian worship is coming to realize, holding the telescope up and just seeing a telescopic view of how big and awesome and great God is, and realizing that he's the big thing and we're the small thing. And it's all of him. It's all of grace. It's all his work. Once we have a big picture of him and we see really what he's done for us, what he, the great God of the universe, has done for little old me, little old messed up, broken, sinful me, then we just say, God, you are big. God, it's all about you. God, I want more of you and less of me. God, you must increase, I must decrease. God, let my life be consumed with who you are and not who I am, and what you've done and not what I do. I want more of you and less of me. I want to see, God, that you are God and I am not. And then once we have that big view of God that excludes human boasting, then we're called to go to other people who look at God and they shrug and they see a speck and they say, not that big of a deal. We're called to hold the telescope up to our neighbors and say, look at how big God is. Can't you see how big he is? Can't you see how great he is? Can't you see what he's done in my life? Can't you see what he can do for you in your life? Folks, we call that evangelism. That's what evangelism is. Evangelism is not a sales pitch to someone. Evangelism is just simply giving witness to what God's done in your life. And you're just saying, look at how big God is and how awesome and how great God is and what he's done for me and what he can do for you. And you're not filled with great thoughts about yourself or bragging on yourself. You're filled with great thoughts about God and you're bragging on him. So I've got a simple assignment for you this week. One piece of homework. Sometime this week, would you find one way to brag on God? It's a good question to ask. Where does my heart tend to brag on myself? We all do it. Where does pride tend to show up in my own life? We want to take account of that. But could we just find a simple way this week to brag, but to brag on God? And listen to me, you can brag on God to God. What's that called? Praise. Worship. God, you're great. Brag on God to God. Can you find a way to do that this week? To say, God, help me get my eyes off me. Help me to see you as big and great. God, help me to brag on you to you. That's praise. And then brag on God to somebody else. What do we call that? Witness, evangelism. Bragging on God to God, that's exaltation. God, you're great. Bragging on God to others, that's evangelism. It's witness. Tony Morita says, we will not praise what we do not prize. And the opposite is also true. If you prize him, you will praise him. It's easy to talk about what you love. And if you love God, it should be easy to talk about the Lord to anyone. I can talk with you about the things I love. I can talk with you all day about Amy. I can talk with you about my four kids, my JAMB, J-A-M-B, Jenna, Austin, Mackenzie, Brooklyn. I can talk to you all day about Mobley Baptist Church until I'm blue in the face. I can talk to you about my favorite taco joints, where to find the best burger in town. I can talk to you all day about the Houston Astros. It's easy to talk about what you love. And if you prize God, you'll praise God. If you behold God, you can boast in God. So church, go brag this week. Amen? Find a way to go brag on God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on you. Lord, where our hearts so easily want to claim credit, help us see the gift of your credited righteousness to us, not because of our earning or our effort, but simply because of your grace. And Lord, as we think about the gift of grace, help us to receive that with true humility. Lord, help us to be a boastful people, but not boasting in us. Help us to boast and glory in Jesus and what he's done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.